We are in Timothy. I think a couple more weeks, we'll try to finish it off here pretty soon. There's a contrast Paul keeps on making between the false teachers and the godly teachers, basically. And that's where he's at right now. He's giving some ending contrast here. I think it's fascinating. And contrast we always come up with in life. What I think is a good contrast to me, or maybe a split personality, is my dog. I like to use my dog as an illustration. Molly is a beagle. She's a hound. She sleeps 18 hours a day, sometimes more. She is the laziest dog you've ever met. She loves to be on the couch and not do anything right in front of the air conditioning, except if there's a rabbit or a squirrel. If there is a rabbit or a squirrel, my dog goes crazy. My dog is a beagle who wants to hunt. She will go under and over everything. If you take her outside on a leash, you're trying to hold that little dog, and that dog will not stop. It just goes after it. Typically in the car, Molly is fantastic. You can tell her, you know, go to the car. She gets in, you get in, everything's good. We were out at a park one day. We had walked her through the trails, you know, over the one by Jim and Alice's on Union, that giant park way back in the back, all those trails back there. It's beautiful. Molly loves it. So Molly's out there. She's walking around. We get her back to the car. Bianca gets in the car with Molly. I open my door. What does Molly do? Takes off immediately, so fast she jumped out the driver's side door, and she was gone. And it wasn't very difficult to find her. I followed her, and she was happy because we were hunting together. She had treed a squirrel, and she took off. Why? Because Molly is motivated by her nose. Her whole life, that nose guides her. She loves to hunt. She goes after things. It is what she loves. Her actions show what she loves. We pursue what we love. Right? You can tell Molly loves to hunt squirrels and rabbits. We are the same. We pursue what we love. We spend our time thinking about what we love. We take the steps necessary to get it. We sometimes dream about it. I like to watch Molly when she dreams. She starts yipping, and she's like going after something. She's dreaming of hunting rabbits. That's her life. She loves it. We do the same thing. Whatever it takes to get what we love. Even jumping out of the car when we're not supposed to. The problem so much with us is we love the wrong things. In American society, what do most people love? Money. Things. They love money. People spend their entire lives pursuing the dream of having enough, and it is never enough. I've been through a lot of doctors, through the years, and it's always fascinating to me. You do not want the doctor who took the job because they were pursuing the money. And if you've met those doctors, those are not fun doctors to have. You want the doctor who's pursuing the idea of wanting to help people, right? That's the doctor you want. How many people spend their entire lives pursuing the money? Everything in their career is for the sake of gaining more money. Not because they like what they do, not to provide for their family, because you need to provide, but just because they want more. The next phone, the next house, the bigger TV, the better clothes, the next. It's always the next. And I get to be 65, 67, 70, I'll take off and I'll spend those things that I've saved up. Our lives are spent in a pursuit. Success in American life is how much do you have? We love money. We love things. And Paul warns about this in the passage we're going to go through. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you'll turn there with me, 1 Timothy chapter 6. At the end of verse 2, he says, teach and urge these things. Everything he said, teach and urge. And then he starts in verse 3 and talks specifically about false teachers in a contrast. I think of it as a contrast, and maybe I don't know if that's the best title, but it goes back and forth between the false teachers, what they're pursuing, and what the actual good teachers, what you should be pursuing, Timothy. And he says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversies and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. There's that word there, Tom. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many pangs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge it is. Help us this morning to look through the scripture you have given to us and make sure our lives are correct and that we are pursuing the right things. Help our motivation for what we do to bring honor and glory to you. Give me the correct words to say. Help our hearts to be receptive to what you have to say in your word. In your name, amen. These false teachers, these teachers teach a different doctrine. And their motivation is not to teach the truth. Their motivation is not to teach scripture. Their motivation is not to follow Christ. And they're not just deceivers, deceived, sorry. They are deceivers. And there's a misconception, my older brother, a long time ago, made this point to me. It was, I think, in one of his lessons. I can't remember exactly when, but he was talking about cults and false religions, and it stuck with me. And he's saying, as you go up the chain, as you can start getting into the leadership and the teachers and the people in charge in these cults, they're not the ones deceived, they're the deceivers. They're leading people astray. It's not just the fact that they go, they're ignorant. It's the fact that they have a different motivation. They're wrong. They're in sin, and they are deceiving people. And so often in the modern world, we think, well, you know, everybody is just different if everybody just needs the knowledge. No, there's some people out there who are deceiving, who are conceited, who are sinners, who are puffed up, who are arrogant. They have a motivation, and that motivation is worldly, financial gain. They want to get money. That is their motivation. That is their goal. Imagining or supposing that godliness is a means of gain. That's a point. These false practices that Paul keeps on bringing up is so that these people are teaching these things, saying there's all these ways you have to do these. I have the right way. You got to do this. You got to do that. And this false teaching, their goal was to gain. They loved money. And Paul is going to go on in this passage and talk specifically about the failure of loving money. He speaks about how we have a choice. And this isn't just to leadership. This is to everybody. All of us have a choice. We can love money or we can be content. We can pursue what is eternal or we can pursue the things of this world. We have a choice. The love of money is such a danger. It is so easy to have it lead us astray. And it's so deceptive. And it gets in there and it takes hold and you don't even realize it. It's a trap. Verse 10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." It's the core. And money itself is not evil. You need to get that. The love of money is evil. Don't go home, take out your wallet, take the cash, put it on the counter and burn it. Please don't do that. Don't do that. The money itself is not evil. I've heard a lot of sermons against television, against internet. You hear these things. Go home and you break your TV. It's what you're watching. It's there's a heart issue there. It's not the thing. Having money is not bad. It's not a bad thing to have money. Most of us in this room, compared to the rest of the world, would be considered quite wealthy worldwide, Historically, we'd be insanely rich. We have food every day. What can be bad is how we use that money, what we do with it and don't do with it. And that's not exactly this passage. So there's a whole other thing of what you do with the money you have. On the flip side, more specifically in this passage, and your love of it, your pursuit of it, your motivation. And a lot of things come down to motivation in life. What is your motivation for doing what you do? Why do you do what you do? Do you do a good job? When you go to work and you do your job, do you do your job because you want to honor God with what you're doing? Or do you do it and you do a certain way or you do it with a certain skill level or whatever because you want to pursue riches? When you help someone who can't do something for themselves, do you do it because you want to get something in return? Ever been helped by someone you know wants you to respond with thank yous and praises and, I don't want to be helped by that person, honestly. But that sort of thing. There is a danger in trying to do things and do it for the sake of getting something. It's sinful. I watch a lot of, I like antiques. Antiques Roadshow, if anybody's watched that before. And people bring in things all the time. And a lot of times they bring in some, knick-knack or whatever. And they're like, where did you get this? And, well, I was helping this older person. They died and they gave it to me. And you're like, okay. And sometimes you hear them and the person's talking and you think, oh, they don't care about the money. They're doing it to be sweet, but sometimes you see a look in their eye and they're like, I hope this is valuable because I helped them for a long time. And you're like, what? If you help someone for the purpose of gaining, if you care for the sick, for the purpose of somehow getting something, pointless. There's nothing good there. And you think, well, who would do that? I turn quickly. I know this is a little side. Turn over to James. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Who do you respond to in the church? And this is specifically directed at the church, and it's fascinating to me because there's such danger in churches today. If a large check ends up in the offering plate, do you spend extra time with that person? I hope not. It's one of the most dangerous things for a person who counts as deacons and elders when they're counting the money and some other people. It's very difficult. It's a hard thing because you need to count it blindly. Need to not go, well, this person gives more, this person gives less, this is how I'm going to respond to them. It's a hard job and it takes spiritual maturity. For a pastor, it's extremely dangerous. The checks are getting to them. There is a push sometimes to visit, well, that person you got to visit, they're sick, but you don't know what they do for the church. Is that why you visit someone who's sick? Because they're wealthy? The person giving a dollar may be giving a lot more than the person giving thousands. You need to be thankful for anything. And you need to be very, very careful as a church that you don't say, well, this person's poor, this person's rich. This is how we treat one and not the other. You spend time with everyone. You meet the needs of everyone if possible. But the question becomes, what is your motivation? If you love money, what happens when you realize, well, that person's rich? That person gives a lot. Do you treat them differently? If you treat them differently, you love money. Is your pursuit to gain things? And that is what the world goes after. And as a church, that should never be part of the church. You shouldn't say, hey, we love money, let's go after it, let's seek it. You shouldn't say, well, that person, hey, if we just get them in here. The world goes after money. What do we seek? Back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Living for God is worthwhile. This idea of godliness over and over, Paul saying, pursue godliness, you have to pursue this. This is what gives you gain. And it's not financial gain. Living for God is satisfying. This idea of commitment here is sufficiency. It's in our Christian walk. God gives us everything we need. A good illustration of this is Paul. He's talking to the Philippian church. The Philippian church sent him money. And he's Philippians 4, I'll read it to you. Philippians 4, verse 10 says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking of being in need, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Our strength comes from Christ. I know how to be content when I don't have anything or when I have stuff. It doesn't make any difference. It is Christ who strengthens me. We are content in all circumstances. Our God is where our contentment lies. We are living a life of godliness in pursuit of pleasing him. Why? Because it's worth gain. It has eternal value. What has more value, the material possessions or living a life for Christ? It seems obvious. If I asked you, if we had a question and answer at the end, and I said, well, who here thinks that material goods or living for Christ was more worthwhile? I probably everybody in this room would say immediately, well, living for Christ, of course. Right? That's obvious. That's you should get that. Then why do we spend all our energy on pursuing material things? Why are our minds consumed by getting more? Why? Because we're not content. Because we love money. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We should pursue what has eternal value. Christ says this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. There is your love. Where do you bank at? Do you deposit in heaven? By loving others? By living for Christ? By giving the gospel? Or is your bank on earth? Treasures on earth don't last. They're not eternal. I watch a lot of historical shows or read books, and what you really want to find, King Tut. Anybody remember King Tut's tomb? You know, that was pretty cool. Everybody, we found King Tut's tomb, and he's really rich. He had all this gold and silver, and well, he had amazing things. King Tut was a minor pharaoh, but they found his tomb before it had been plundered, which was very rare. The pharaohs buried themselves with all this gold, all this silver, all these amazing things. Were they able to take it with them? No, it just sat there. It sat there until the thief came and grabbed it. There was no mummy. They didn't rise from the dead as a mummy and stop the thieves. The thieves took it. Why? Because it was meaningless. They're dead. They're gone. There's no reason to be buried with all that. It's not going to do anything. Things don't last. Material possessions don't last. Verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. You can't take it with you. It's not going with you. I like watches. As you know, I like them. I think they're fun. I like the mechanics of them. I like how they're made, the details, the history behind it. But every watch I buy is eventually going away. There is no eternal value in them. Please don't bury me in my watches. Just rust. Meaningless. They're toys. Maybe call them art. But they're transitory. There's no lasting value in them. And I don't spend my life pursuing them because I don't love them. They're fun little things. They're here today and gone tomorrow. It's the saddest thing when you go to an estate sale and you see the mountains of clothes. I saw the other day, I went to somebody had just died, and the kids had come in, and you're walking, and you can't get through the bedroom because of the mountains and mountains of clothes. And why? Because people love things. You can't take it with you. How much time do we spend on things that have no value? Verse 8 says, but if we have food and clothing with these, we'll be content. Be content with what God gives. Be content to have what you need, and God will give you what you need. Enjoy the blessings God provides. Enjoy the fun things that God allows you to have for this very short time. But understand, be content with food and clothing. Be satisfied with having what you need. Don't spend your life pursuing the things. Our lives are not about getting the most. The American dream, the idea, when who our heroes right now are the billionaire tech people. And you're sitting there going, why would a rich person be my hero? Who spent their life pursuing what? Why is that a hero? What do we pursue? What do we love? Be satisfied with having what you need. Don't spend your life pursuing material possessions. Our lives are not about getting the most. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. And Christ makes this point over and over again. It's made through Scripture. We need to be pursuing the right things. We need to not worry. We need to go, God will take care of me, and I am content with what He has given. Matthew 6, we'll start in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We spend our lives, not even to the point of food and clothing. It goes beyond that. The more we want, the more we have, the more we want. The more worried we are, we don't have it. We spend our lives in this continuous cycle of wanting more and more and more. Anxious. Worried. What should we be seeking? Seek the kingdom of God. His righteousness. God knows what you need. God loves you. God cares for you. We spend so much time worried about what we have no control over, pursuing things that we don't need to pursue. Why do we do this? Because we don't have faith and we're seeking the wrong thing. When you work, what are you seeking? At your job, what are you seeking? Are you seeking to please God? To seek to bring God's kingdom, His righteousness? What is our motivation? What is our desire? This is the key. Where's our heart? We seek what's wrong. What we pursue, where our heart is. For Molly, her heart is hunting the bunnies. Even though she doesn't do much hunting, if you watch her, and we have a window in the dining room, when there she finally notices the little bunnies out there. Oh, she's so excited. It's so cute. That's her dreams. That's her goal. It's her love. It's really cute. When you start talking to people, and you see their love and their dreams are money and possessions, it's not cute. Especially when it's the church. We as Christians, that should not be our goal. That should not be our love. The 490 drives me insane. Driving down the 490, and you see the lotto sign. If Bianca works downtown, so if you're going that way, you can. There's a lotto sign, and it has the amount of money up there that everything is. And you're looking at that, and you're thinking that's the government. Is saying, pursue this dream. And there's millions and millions and millions of dollars given continually to that dream, that love, that lust. Why is that the dream? Paul says it is a snare. Turn back to 1 Timothy. It is a trap. We lose contentment. We think if we just had this one thing, it would be okay. If we just had this, we would be happy. Verse 9 says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. This lust for things pulls us in. Verse 10 says, it is through these cravings that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. As you're reading through these verses, you're seeing the theme, the craving, the desire, the pursuit. Having this love of money will destroy you. As a guy who spends his entire life at his job and ignores his family, ignores doing anything that's right, and just pursue, and it destroys them. I think one good thing about COVID, which wasn't a lot of good things. Sorry, I'm glad you're feeling better. It wasn't fun. One good thing, it may have made people realize a little bit, your company is not your family. There's a push in recent years where companies have started making everything more and more, we're a family here, you need to come and they have different things at the office, and they're like, this is your family. No, it's not. Your family is your family. But people crave more and more, because what do you do when you work? You get money. And their life revolves around getting more and more money. And over the last couple years, people have realized, you know, money didn't make me happy. Now, they're pursuing other things. What will make them happy? What will make them content and give them eternal joy? Christ! That's the answer. Now, the world is looking at different things and thinking, this is what's going to do it. No, it's godliness. It's Christ, pursuing Him. Salvation through Christ. This craving for money must end. We must be content with food and clothing. But what do we pursue? We pursue godliness. We pursue Christ. I love Jesus' parable in Luke 12. He talks about a rich man who has a lot of things, you know. He goes, what shall I do? I have so many crops. Well, I'm going to build bigger barns. Tear down my barns, build larger ones and store them up. And for years, I'll relax, I'll eat, I'll drink, I'll be merry. Verse 20 says, this is Luke 12, 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? You're dying tonight. Can't take this with you. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It is foolishness. What has eternal value? Now, all of us would agree, I think, with this. This is not new, the things I said. You know, what is my motivation? We shouldn't love money. We should pursue a godliness in Christ and be content. All of us would agree with that, I think. I know most of you in this room pretty well. Do we live it, though? This love of money leads down the path of evil. In fact, verse 10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The idea of piercing yourself, it's just, they're doing it to themselves. And they're actually walking away from the faith because this insidious sin has taken hold of them and latched on, and they pursued it. So we all agree with that. So what do we do? We change our hearts. We say, where am I treasuring things? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You examine yourself. Why do you do what you do? Why do I do what I do? Why do I spend the time I spend on certain things? Where is my head? Where is my thinking? Where is my time being spent? Where is my heart? Don't love money. Examine yourself and see if what you're doing is for the pursuit of the love of money or the pursuit of honoring and praising and bringing glory to God. Flee the love of money. And that's verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. The contrast. What should we be pursuing? Flee these things. Let's pursue things of eternal value. Let's love God and love others and be content with what we have. And that will be a huge testimony to the world. And right now, the world is receptive. COVID has people going, wow, what did I pursue? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for taking care of us. Help us not to be anxious. Help us to pursue you. Help us to really examine ourselves and make sure that our thinking is correct. Bless us this week. In your name, amen.